Because this is the last message in our series on the character of God. And this particular message today is something that, well, intrigues me greatly. But I'm going to give you a warning this morning, that this particular message is going to be scripture heavy. Now, this is not necessarily a bad thing, but it's something that, okay, now I got to go through my Bible a lot. I got to turn pages. And the thing is, I'm going to have you guys turn pages. So I'm going to warn you ahead of time. If you don't have your Bibles, your apps out and ready, now's the time to get them out and ready. If you don't have a Bible or something with you, I'm sure there's one in front of the pew that you're sitting in for you to grab at the moment. So you'll need to grab it. This is unavoidable. This looking all this up in Scripture is unavoidable. Because you need to know, you need to see it yourself to try and understand what's being brought forth this morning. Because I'm going to give you a disclaimer. I am not an expert in this. I'm not. I'm going to do the best job that I can with what the Lord has revealed to me in explaining this topic. Because this topic is probably the least understood nature or character of God. We've been going through these natures and characters now for the last four weeks, right? 5 weeks, because we had an interruption in there. But 4 weeks, four subjects. We've talked about the sovereignty of God. Maybe we've got a really good handle upon that. We've talked about the omniscience of God, His omnipresence, His omnipotent, right? We've talked about the big three O's of God. We've talked about the eternal nature of God. Hopefully we've kind of come to the understand that God is eternal. That's outside of time, right? But this next topic, something that everybody is, well, probably curious about, but you don't really understand it. And that's true for just about everybody. And the nature I'm talking about is I'm talking about the Trinity of God. The Trinity of God. What does that mean, right? The Trinity of God, everybody understands that our God is a triune God, meaning He's three in one, right? He's the Godhead, three in one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is our Trinity of God. And even having a Trinity of God, we understand and we know that there only is one God. There's one. But our God is made up into three persons. One God and three persons, right? Three. This is three. The other one was two. One and three, right? Three. And He's knitted together in such a way that these three persons of God are indivisible. That means they cannot be separated. They cannot be taken away from each other. They are part of each other, wholly ingrained in each other. So that they are living God to us, the one and the only. And each of these three parts is fully divine, meaning that they're fully God. They all interact with each other, being fully sovereign and divine in their makeup. Now, there's really no way to fully understand this or for me to even explain it, but we're going to give it a shot. We're going to give it a try this morning. And the reason that we can't fully understand it is because God is infinitely greater than we are. He's infinitely larger than we are. And in fact, we shouldn't fully expect to understand all of it. How can we? We're not God. Although we like to think we're God sometimes, just ask my wife, you know. She may chuckle at that. Because I like to think that I'm, well, God. But I'm not God. I'm just me. And every time I think I have a handle on this topic, it has shown to me how much I really don't know. And that's quite often. So how do we know this? How do we know that our God is one God, that he's made up in the way he is? How do we specifically know that, and that we can be positive in it? That's because we trust the Bible. We trust the Bible, don't we? Where does our Bible come from? Our Bible comes from God, right? God wrote our Bible. And in writing our Bible, we now understand that our God is inerrant and he's infallible. He cannot make an error, and the Bible contains no errors. And we trust in that very nature of the fact that our Bible is true in each and every aspect of what it's talking about. There's no fallacy in it whatsoever. But then we get into the weeds a little bit, because nowhere in the Bible does it mention the word Trinity. You ever seen the word Trinity in the Bible? You ever read in those pages somewhere where I haven't seen that it says, well, yeah, on this page, Pastor, it says Trinity. It doesn't say that word. So how do we know that we have a Trinity? How do we know this Trinity is made up into one God? Because we see throughout the Scriptures the involvement of the Heavenly Father, the involvement of the Son, Jesus Christ, and the involvement of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the pages, we see the involvement of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. But even in all of that, the Scripture says that there's one God. Do you agree with that? There's one God. Right? So now here's where we're getting to the part of Scripture. I warned you. We're going to get into Scripture. And this is the part where we need to begin. They explain to us that there is only one God. And one of the first best places that I've seen in the Bible to explain that there is only one God comes in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and grab that. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is after Numbers in the beginning. And if you have it open to Deuteronomy, I want you to look up verse 35 in chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. This is the way my translation puts it. He says, You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. There's one God. That means only one God exists, right? There's no other God that we can have. He is the one, the only, the living God. How about if you jump over to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah. And scroll over to chapter 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6, where it says, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Apart from him, there is no God. There is no other God that we can pray to that is God. They're all just a figment of our imagination. They're all idols. They're made out of wood, metal, plastic, whatever you want to talk about. There is no other. This is what he's saying, right? This is what he's putting out there. Well, maybe you're going to go, well, that's the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? Well, I'm glad you asked. Why don't you jump over to Mark, the book of Mark, in chapter 12, in the book of Mark. And look up verse 29. Mark, chapter 12, verse 29. And this is what it says. And this is coming from Jesus. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's one. So not only is there no other God besides our God, he's only one. That's it. Jesus says that in Mark, right? Part of the greatest commandment that Jesus is answering. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? This is the first thing he said. Our God is one. That's it. Jesus verifying it. So, we even look in the Bible and we see that it says one. How about the book of James? Go to the book of James. It's right after Hebrews. Book of James. Chapter 2. Verse 19. James 2:19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So not only are we telling that it's good that we believe in other just one God, we're also told that other creatures in creation, the demons, believe that there is one God. And they shudder. One God, right? This is telling us that there is only one God. Our God is Holy One. We're saying, well, Pastor, you're reading all those stuff in there, and we're figuring out that God is one. Yeah, we kind of understood that, but how do we understand that there's three persons that make up one God? Well, the thing is that this was revealed to us. How do we know that there's a Trinity? Because when Jesus came into this world, he changed everything. He not only changed how we relate to him, how we are healed and are in sin, he revealed to us exactly who God is in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus was being baptized? Do you remember what happened there? Jesus was being baptized, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him. If you want to look it up for yourself, you can turn to the book of Matthew, and you can look in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus got baptized, and as soon as he came out of the water, the heavens opened up, and the Holy Spirit came down and alighted on him, which means it came down and fell upon him. So you have Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit there to be seen by everybody. And then they heard a rumbling voice in the heavens speaking out that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. We have all three of the persons of God right there then. One God and three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all readily available at that time and heard by those around and seen by those around. It's revealed to us in Scripture. Or how about the time that Jesus gives us instructions on how we're supposed to help and bring people into the fold of Jesus, into the fold of being a child of God? Do you remember what Jesus told us to go out and do? Do you remember the great commission that he gave us? That we were supposed to go out and we were supposed to speak about Jesus. But do you remember what said we were supposed to do after that? If you're still in the book of Matthew, go to chapter 28. Chapter 28. Turn over there where it says in chapter 28, 19, that we're supposed to therefore go and make disciples and baptize them in what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not told to go out and baptize them in the name of the one living God and in the name of God. No, we're supposed to go out and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are the three people that were there when Jesus was baptized. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So you got the beginning when Jesus was baptized that they were there, and then you got him telling us that we need to go out and baptized in the same way. Do you know when you baptize somebody that those three people are there? Did you realize that? That when you baptize somebody, those three people are there. When you receive that going in, you remember your baptism? Do you remember when you were baptized? Do you remember what it felt like? For those of you who haven't been baptized, I would love to talk to you about that. That you could be baptized. But for those of you that remember when you were baptized, you remember what that felt like? I remember what it felt like. I felt like the Holy Spirit came down and alighted on me. Well, that's because He did. God the Father was there because He was speaking into my heart and my mind. And Jesus was there because I knew that I had been healed in His blood. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were there. And Jesus tells us to go do likewise, explaining us to that the Trinity is there. Jesus in the book of John talks about how He and the Father are with each other all the time, right? That He and the Father are one. In fact, He was trying to explain to those around Him how the Father was actually in Him and He was in the Father. He asked them a question. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Don't you believe that? He says, rather, it's actually the Father living inside of me. That's an interesting thought that just came to mind. If He has the Father inside of Him and you have Jesus inside of you, does that mean you have the Father and Jesus both inside of you along with the Holy Spirit? I would say yes. That you have all three aspects of God inside of you when you receive God into your life. Jesus, in doing His works, He's doing the works of the Father. He doesn't speak under His own authority. He speaks from the authority given by the Father. And in Jesus, when it came time for Him to depart this earth and go back up to heaven, when He was getting ready for His time of crucifixion to come, He told His disciples, He told His ones that loved Him most, He says, I must go. He says, but I'm going to ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. That's also in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 16. That we all have access to this advocate because Jesus had to leave for the advocate to come, and the Father sent the advocate, the Holy Spirit. It's in the beginning of the book of John that I find the most substantial evidence also. When John begins his gospel by saying that the Word was with God. That the Word was God. And if you look at the capitalization of that particular word, Word, it means Jesus Christ. It means our Savior. If you look up the old Hebrew words, it says logos, meaning it's the Jesus. Their meaning Jesus was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's the beginning of all things, the beginning of creation. Jesus was with God. This is how we find out about the Trinity of God. When it's revealed to us fully in the New Testament, and because it's revealed to us fully in the New Testament, it gives us the ability, the availability for us to go back and look in the Old Testament and see the Trinity of God there also. That when we understand and it was revealed to us that this was true and factual, we can go back and we can see the Trinity working in the Old Testament because He's there. It's something different, this new covenant we have, where we have all three working at the same time. But they were all working at the same time back then. It wasn't any different. We just have it revealed to us now. We can go back to the earliest passages of the Old Testament. What's the earliest passages of the Old Testament? What's the earliest testament? That's the testament of Genesis, right? And we can go back into the book of Genesis and we can see the Trinity of God working there. When you were made, when God decided to make people, when he made man, he made Adam, he uttered the words, "Let us make mankind in our image." I don't see a singular tense in there. I see a plural tense. Let us make manhood in our image. If you believe that there was only one God, there was only one, why wouldn't he say, "Well, I'm going to make man in my image"? He didn't say that. He said, "Us and our." And if you go further into Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, "The man has now become like one of us." This was after Adam and Eve had had their moment in the garden of misdirection by the serpent. "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." He directs it to the fact that there's more than one of him. And lastly, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 11, verse 7, when they were building this mighty tower, they had all gotten together and they were building this mighty tower. God said, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language." Let us go down and confuse their language. I can't help but think, but that this was written purposely, right? Because we know that the word is inerrant and God is infallible. So he didn't just make a mistake writing those words out and putting it that way. He purposely did it to let us know and understand that he started in the beginning that there was three in one. It didn't fully get revealed until the New Testament, but we can go back and we can look that he was writing it as a plural thing in the beginning of creation. Now, I promise you, it was scripture heavy, and it was, but you can put them away now. Hopefully we've gone through and we see these things going on, and well, if you're like me, it's still confusing. It's still something in my head that goes, "I don't really totally understand this. How do we understand this?" Well, the fact is, we cannot understand an infinite God in finite ways. We cannot understand three persons being in one being because, well, we have limitations. We can't. It's just too big to be understood fully. So we have to come to the conclusion that we must trust the Bible. We have to trust the Bible. That what we're being told, what's being spoken of in there, is fully trustworthy. And the fact that there's a Trinity in our God is true. Our God is a being who, well, exists as three persons. It's part of the foundation of who we are as Christians. If you don't believe that our God is three persons as one, you better examine whether you should call yourself a Christian or not. We're to believe in a triune God. And if we don't trust this aspect, well, we really can't trust any of it. That's truth. That's honesty. And there's a bunch of analogies out there that try to explain the Trinity of three persons in one. I've heard about the egg. Have you guys heard about the egg? How about the water? Have you heard about the water one? How about the man one? Have you heard about that one? The man one? There's a new one out there. I won't tell you the man one. It's got to do with husband and brother and so on and so forth. You can look it up. But there's the newest one I've ever heard out there that tries to explain the Trinity of God in an analogy is the one as a person. Have you heard that one before? That you as a person? This one's a little different because it says, we as a person have a body, right? We have a body. We as a person have a soul, right? And don't we as a person also have a spirit? So we have a body, a soul, and a spirit, right? And that encompasses and comes to a point at us as a person. So a person has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And those all come together to make up one being, right? Now I'm just telling you an analogy. We'll get to the other part later. I'm just telling you what this is, the newest one I found out there. So it says that all of these parts come together as one person. We cannot take any one of those and separate it from the other and still be that person. Just as we cannot go out and we cannot separate the Father from the Son from the Holy Spirit and it still be God. Are you tracking with me so far? This is the analogy that comes out from that to try and understand the Trinity. Now, we can't explain why our body has to contain a soul and a spirit, just as we cannot explain why our God has to be a Father, Son, and a Holy Spirit. We just can't do it. It can't be explained. Just as we cannot separate any one part of us and still be who we are, we cannot take away from any part of God and He still remains to be the God we know Him to be. That's the analogy. Maybe that's really making sense to you. Maybe that's saying, well, Pastor, that's a different way, but it maybe makes more sense than the egg or the water or the man one. I don't know. I'm just relating this new viewpoint. They call it the modelist viewpoint. The modelist viewpoint. I don't know. But we also need to understand, because a lot of times we make a mistake when it comes to our God. There's a popular viewpoint that I must strike down right now, that God is not the totality of His circumstances. And what I mean by this, meaning He's not the Father at one time, and He's just Jesus at another time, and that at another point in time, He's the Holy Spirit. Like He transfers His being, He transfers His energy from one to the other, depending upon what point in time or what He needs to be at that moment. That is a popular viewpoint. That at one time He was the Father, the Old Testament, He was a Father in heaven, right? And the New Testament, He came and He became Jesus while Jesus was on earth for 30 years. And after that, He became the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, folks, people think that. It's very real. And we need to understand that that is not true. Our God does not, well, He doesn't change who He is to suit the moment. He does not change who He is based upon the circumstances. He is always whole, He is always three, and He is always one. Always. Now, I did give you the disclaimer in the beginning. And I told you that I'm not an expert on this. There are no experts. And I understand I have probably, well, left you with more questions than you came here with. And for that, I'm actually happy. I'm happy about that. If you have more questions. Because perhaps it will pique your curiosity and inspire you to read Scripture for yourself and find out, just to try and find out that little nugget more about our God so that it makes sense to you. That you would reach and you would grab your Scripture and go, I need to read more about this, what Pastor said. I'm okay if you even reach out for that Bible to say, come up and give me a rebuttal and say, Pastor, you were wrong here. Let's have that conversation. I'm okay with that. I would love to learn more. And just as I gave you the analogies, and that analogy, the modelist viewpoint, there are no analogies that are correct, that fully encompass and understand the Trinity of God. There's none out there. You can try to understand it through an analogy, but it's just not going to work. Why? Because our God is infinite, and the analogies, they're finite. All of them have faults. each and every one. But my answer to that is, how do we try and explain the unexplainable? How do we try and do that? The writers of the Bible even try and go out and try to explain the unexplainable sometimes. We get books like the book of Revelation where we look at that with imagery and everything going on there, and we're trying to understand that. And all they're trying to do is to project something that seems most unexplainable in a different way so we can understand it. The only way that we can understand is through God. Because God makes known the unknown. God reveals that to us. And ultimately, it comes down to trust. Ultimately, it comes down to whether you trust what you're being told, not by me, but in Scripture. It's in Scripture. You're not supposed to take my word, you know, and fully trust in that. No, I'm going to invite you. That's why we did this little exercise and looking all this stuff in the Bible, because I'm telling you what is written in Scripture. So you will trust the Word of God before you would ever trust me. So the question comes, do you trust God and who He says He is? If you do, then you believe in the Trinity. You believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as in one God and one being. You believe it because He is fully God all the time. Three persons making up one. And for that, I am thankful. I'm thankful because I do not have a God that I fully understand. Because if I fully understood God, remember what I said one time, a quote? Because if I had a God that I fully understood, He would not be worthy to be my God. My God is small enough for me to understand. He's not big enough for me to worship. Right? So hopefully, maybe you understand the Trinity a little more. Maybe you don't. But whether you do or you don't, I hope it piques your interest so you will try and find out more. And then we will trust in the Word of God fully and together. Amen?